Well, let's just pray one more time, and then we'll open the Word. How about that? Lord, I thank You for calming Ruth's cough down, Lord, so she can enjoy her time here in fellowship with You and with us. I ask You, Lord, to open our hearts, open our minds. Let us see the truth that You have in Your Word, Lord. We're going to look at things that are sometimes hard to understand because they're in the future, and we have a hard time wrapping our brain around that. But, Lord, we trust You. We know that You gave us these things for a reason. You give us hope, letting us know what's coming in the future. You give us a way to deal with it. You give us a way to help one another with it. You give us a way to help the lost, Lord, to find You. Because those that don't know You before all this starts happening are going to have a real hard time, and they're going to need to know You. So help us, Lord, to be a witness to them. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You're here guiding us. Guide me as I go through this Word, Your Word, the Word of the Lord. So, Lord, we give You the praise and the glory for all that You do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Liz, you have some handouts. She's going to hand out to you. I apologize for last week. That was kind of hard to follow. And I appreciate that you came back tonight. You're here again. But she's going to give you these notes that I have, and then we'll expand on them and talk about it. But I am here to expose this Word to you. I'm here to read and talk to you about it. We are here to talk about it. We're teachers and learners, right? We're all teachers in this room. We're all learners in this room. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to find the truth that the Lord wants us to have to deal with the world. Amen?
Amen?
Because you go outside to the world every day. And you don't even have to go out. It'll come in and seek you out. But nonetheless, we're going to look through His Word. All right? And we're in the book of Revelation. We finished chapter 1. As difficult as that was, pray the Lord will give me a little more insight tonight. I've been working hard, studying hard. And I pray I'll be able to share that with you tonight the way He wants me to in the way I want to. All right, so there's a couple of things I want us to remember before we start into chapter 2. Chapter 2 and 3 is about the churches, the seven churches. All right, they're going to come up there pretty soon when they find that slide. But the seven churches that he's talking about, a lot of theologians and Bible scholars want to say, well, these seven churches represent different periods of time in church history. And you can approach it that way, that's fine. I'm not going to approach it that way. I'm going to take what the Lord says and just see, hey, this is what it says to us. So your job is when we go through this, what is it saying to you? What are you getting out of it? What is the Holy Spirit telling you that you need to do? Because in these seven churches, the Lord is telling them some things they're doing pretty good and some things they need to work on, right? And that's what he's saying to us every day. Some things we do pretty good. Some things we need to work on, right? So that's the way we'll approach it. So remember that the Lord is speaking to these churches through John, the Apostle John, near the end of the first century. That would be like 90 to 95 A.D. Most theologians say about midtime, 95 A.D., right? The other apostles are passed on. They're gone. He's the last. And God is using him to give us insight into something that's coming and we're going to need to deal with, right? Now, these churches were probably started about 50 or so years earlier, around probably between 35 and 40 A.D. And the biggest reason that they were started was because they were run out of Jerusalem. You remember what happened to Stephen? He was talking to, witnessing to the Jews and telling them that they had crucified the Messiah and they didn't want to hear that. So they stoned him to death. They killed him. And then they ran the rest of the Christians, the people of the way, they ran them out of town. Well, where did they go? They left a tight-knit Jewish community. And where did they end up? In this area right here, in modern-day Turkey. those churches were Jewish believers. That's where they went. And we call them churches, right? But you know what they were to begin with?
Synagogues,
that's right. They got together and opened their synagogues. So that's how they began. Now, the Lord is speaking to them and to every succeeding church after that, down through history, to us even. These words are for us. They're God's word. They're for everybody that opens the Bible and reads them. So yes, He's addressing them directly, but we're benefiting from it. And that's the way we need to approach it. What can we glean out of God's word to these other believers, right? So, the second coming... Now, I missed something here. Let me go back. Now, I said that He is speaking to all the churches down through the ages, right up until now, right? But He's going to speak to the ones even after this. He's going to speak to every believer, even up to His second coming. When is that going to happen? At the end of the tribulation. Yes. So there's going to be some believers that, you know, they're going to be people that know about God. They knew about church. Their parents, their brothers, their sisters, their grandmothers told them about Jesus, told them they need to come to church. But did they?
No.
No, we just prayed for some of them to come. Well, listen, when we all leave out of here, the Holy Spirit takes us, and things start happening, the light's going to come on. And when it gets really tough, they're going to think, hey, I need the Lord. I know now He was real. I didn't make the decision when I should have. I'm a late comer, but I believe it now. Listen, those people are going to go through the tribulation. They're going to need this. They're going to need encouragement, right? So the Lord is going to be speaking to them. So people that get wind of this and even hear it, they're going to benefit from it, all right? There's going to be underground churches during the tribulation. Just like there are in China and other places where the word can't be preached out loud. They're going to find a way to spread the word. The judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, 31 through 36. Now that's not all of it, that's just part of it. The judgment of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, 31. If you want to turn there now, you can. I'm going to read part of it. Bears out that there will be people who will be saved during the tribulation. People who didn't make a decision beforehand, but they will when they experience this. The sheep are individuals from groups of believers from nations around the world. Some people call this the judgment of the nations. That's how they refer to this section of Scripture. It's individuals from nations from all over the world. God calls them to come to Him at the end of the tribulation period. Why does He do that? He's got some good news for them. Some very good news, right? So here's what He says, Matthew 25, 31. Words of Jesus. He's teaching this. It's not a parable. It doesn't say, here's a parable of Jesus. No, He's teaching this. This is true stuff. He says this, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. Well, when is that going to happen? At the end of the tribulation. He's going to come with all His angels. He's going to defeat all of His foes. And He's going to sit on the throne. And we're going to go into the millennial kingdom. Okay? So that's when this is going to happen. So He gives us the time frame on it. And He says this in verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before Him. In other words, they'll be represented. All the people of all the nations won't be there. But the nations will be represented. They'll be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep. That's a simile in language arts. He's saying, they'll be like sheep and goats. So he's using this comparison. He'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Jesus knew they were going to come. He's got everything ready for them. And he says this in verse 35. "Come, blessed my Father, kingdom is prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." You know what those are? Those are all works of love and care. Are those things Jesus would do? He would show love and care for those who needed it, wouldn't he? And these people did that. The people he's calling sheep, they gave that love and care, right? These are works of love that we can, should, and are doing right now. And we'll continue to do right up to the rapture. We do these things all the time in our church. We help people. We show them love. We show them care. We help them out, right? We're supposed to be doing those things. And we're going to keep doing that until the Holy Spirit and Jesus come and we're out of here. Amen. But there's going to be ones that are left. Jesus is speaking about the times during the tribulation, of the time just before he comes back at the end of the tribulation. That's when these people are doing this stuff. They're doing it during the tribulation. He is speaking to those who remembered him and started doing what he taught. They loved on the basis of the love of God, the love of Christ, and ministered to others and gave them hope of glory. That's what they gave, the hope. They gave hope that this was going to get better. They gave hope that those people were going to be saved out of this. They gave them a light at the end of the tunnel. We know that light, don't we? They were in Christ, and He was in them. Yeah. They were in Christ. Remember I said they knew about Jesus, and they made that decision. Hey, I missed the boat, but now I'm in it. And they made this decision. And Jesus says of them, He's talking about them. It's like He's saying, "You gave me food. You gave me drink. You took me in. You clothed me, visited me." Because He was in those people, saving them, right? God gave them the mystery gift of Colossians 1:27. You know about the mystery gift? In Colossians 1:27, it says, here's the mystery gift. "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's why you have the hope of being with Jesus someday, wherever He is. You have the hope of glory because Christ is in you. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Even when you're not thinking about it, He's in you, getting you ready for it. He's a wonderful Savior. That's how they could endure the tribulation. Christ in them. He brought them through it. In Matthew 25:46, the Lord is telling His sheep that their faith in Him that caused them to believe in and serve Him during the tribulation is being rewarded with His gift of eternal life. They were saved just like you and I by their faith. By their faith, they thought, we're going to help each other. That's what the Lord would want us to do. By their faith, they said, we're going to share. By their faith, they went and visited. By their faith, they encouraged. Because that's what the Lord would do, isn't it? Sure it is. So by their faith, they were saved. They didn't earn anything by works. He's not giving them heaven because they worked. He's giving them heaven because they believed in Him and served Him at a time where that was strictly forbidden. Folks, we're reaching that time. It's not far off. It's probably a lot closer than we all think or know. That's why we must keep our eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
We must do it. It's essential to our peace. It's essential to our service for the Lord.
Amen.
We must do it. That's why we study the Word, to get encouragement, to continue on. Amen?
Amen?
All right. So, Christ is speaking to us now. All churches, all believers, anyone who bothers to read His revelation, He is speaking to them about how to improve their relationship with Him. That's what He's telling these churches. This is what you can do to improve your relationship with Me. If you do these things, it'll get better. It's up to you, isn't it? It's your choice. And He's telling them how to serve Him more fully. You've been doing this. You're doing a good job. You could be doing this too. It won't be that much extra on you, right? You can fit it in. So let me encourage you. Now, getting closer to Jesus. That's the true blessing. That's the true blessing spoken of in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it." Keeping the things written in this book is a simile for keeping the faith in Jesus. Keeping the words of this book is like keeping your faith, walking in the Spirit. Save your life. That's what we're talking about. You live in it. You live in Him. He lives in you. You're in it 24/7. Live that way by accepting it, loving it, having that peace. Because that's what He wants you to have. Keep the words of this book. Keep your faith. For God's Word says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can do everything in the world you can think of that you think will make Him happy, but if you don't believe in Him, you're not making Him happy. You have to start from the very beginning of the Word, believing and having faith. Because you know what the first thing it says is? In the beginning, God. Now listen, if you don't believe in God, there's no sense opening this up. The only reason somebody would open it, hopefully, is because the Holy Spirit has somehow gotten in and gotten them to open it up and look at it. And prayerfully, hopefully, they'll get it, all right? Now, I want you to keep all that in mind. It'll be easy to forget. I'm an old guy now. I forget easy. Just ask my wife. Try to remember. That's why I gave you these notes, so you can look back and you can remember. Why are we doing this? Why does God want us to do this? Because He wants us to be close to Him, just as close as He is to us. All right? So having said all that, let's look at the churches of Revelation 2 and see how we might improve our service to the Lord. We'll go as far as we can. All right? Starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 1 says this. Oh, I got to get in chapter 2 here. All right. To the angel of the church of Ephesus. So you can see it. You can look up there on the board. You can see where it's located. It's near the coastline. Got the big yellow arrow on it. To the church of Ephesus. These things say, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now back in chapter 1 it told us who the stars represented. The stars are the pastors of these churches. He holds the pastors of these churches in His hand. He has authority over them. He has control over them. He has protection over them. Because you see, God's love is both limiting and inexhaustible. He will limit you in some ways to protect you, but He will give you everything to make you successful if you serve Him right, right? So He's got these pastors in His hand, all right? So, who's talking? The one who holds the seven stars in His right hand. The one who walks among the golden lampstands. He is the head of the universal church. All churches, all believers, He is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 says this, and He is the head of the body, the church. We are the body of Christ. He guides us and directs us. Verse 2, I know your works. He's talking to the church. He says, I know your works, I know your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Listen, people are no different back then than they are today. There were liars then, there's liars now. Since the day God created humanity, we haven't changed that much. Maybe gotten a little taller through the years, but that's about it. We're still lost sinners, right? So, Christ is saying to them, I am the all-knowing one. I know all about you. I know the work you're doing for me. I know the testing that you've suffered. I know the tenacity that you have in serving me. You won't give up. I know your long suffering and that you put up with all the problems in the world that are thrown against you by the enemy. You keep going. And I know you're dedicated to purity in the church. I know you're dedicated because it says this in that verse. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not. You have figured out who are the fakes. Who are the fakes? How do you figure that out? How do you test them? How do you figure out the fakes? Well, for one thing, you just hang around them. Yeah, you hang around, right? And what do you notice? You notice their relationship to the Lord. How are they getting along with the Lord? How are they working with the Lord, right? And you notice their relationship with the Word, with the Scriptures. How are they doing with that? Are they in the Word? Are they studying the Word? Do they come to Bible study regularly? Do they check into it? And then you look at what is their relationship to the church? How do they get along in the church? Are they loving and friendly and helpful the way the Lord would want them to be? Or are they demanding? You see, you just got to hang out with them for a while. And what about their service? Do they do things for the Lord to help the Lord help you? You see, you notice all of those things, and you notice their doctrine, what they think and teach about God's Word. Boy, that's a dead giveaway. It really is. So you watch all those things. And then in verse 3 he says, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored in my namesake and have not become weary. He knows they've been faithful. He knows they've been long-suffering. He knows they've served well. For what reason? To glorify the Lord. That's why we serve well. That's why we do the things we do. To bring glory to the Lord so that he can share his glory with us, others will see that and they'll come to him in his church. His kingdom will grow. Amen? We do all this for his sake, not ours. So we serve to glorify the Lord, and we don't give up. We don't give up. We might take a break every now and then, but we don't give up. That's not part of our game. And then in verse 4 he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've been doing some good things. You've been hanging in there. You've been preaching the Word, teaching the Word, glorifying me. There's some things you can improve in. I have this against you. You have left your first love. You left your first love." Their first love. Who's their first love? Jesus. You know what he's saying? You've moved away from me. You've let some other things creep in there and get between us. You need to look at your circumstances. You need to look at what you're doing. They've left the cross of grace. Yes, they're letting other things influence them now. They're letting other things get into their mindset that if they do these things, they'll be better off. They'll be closer to the Lord. But they're not. They won't be. So they've left the cross of grace, which is Christ. He is God's gift of grace. The Lord is the gift of grace. He sacrificed himself for you. He shed his blood. He gave his body. He gave the gift of life to us. They've left their first love, that gift of grace. And then in verse 5, he says this, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." Remember what it was like when you first came to me? Remember how you just couldn't get enough of the Word? You just couldn't get enough of helping out people in my name? Oh, it was wonderful. You just loved it. But that's kind of gone by the wayside as time passed. So listen, repent. Repent. Change direction. Don't keep moving away from me. Keep moving back. Turn around. Get back close to me. Repent and do the first works. Do what you used to do when you used to want to show me all the time that you loved me. When you used to couldn't get enough of our fellowship together. You couldn't get enough of fellowshipping with the saints. Come back. Come back to that. Because if you don't, I'm going to come quickly to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Yes, God has that power. Jesus has that power. He'll close the church door. So sometimes when we see church doors are closed, maybe we have to ask, did they get too far away from God? Were they teaching other things they shouldn't have been teaching? Because the Lord is righteous. He is a righteous judge. He'll give you every chance he can to repent and get right. But if you don't, he'll do what he has to do. Amen? Yeah. So they have fallen from the liberty of God's grace. That's what happened. They've taken their liberty for granted and they've fallen from it. Galatians 5, 1 through 4 speaks about this. Galatians 5, 1 through 4. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." What's he talking about, a yoke of bondage? He's talking about keeping the law. Well, you can only walk so many steps on Sunday. If you take too many steps, you've broken the law. You've got to bring a sin offering down to the temple. You can't work on certain days. There's certain people you can't hang out with. There's places you can't go. You see, the law was very restrictive. But in Christ, we have liberty. That doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want. That means we can judge whether it's going to be glorifying to God if I do it. If I do this thing I'm thinking about doing, is it going to bring glory to God and attract people to Him? See, that's the question you have to ask. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Because that was the big thing, right? You were going to be a Jew, you had to be circumcised. That was the law. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You will have no liberty. Why? Because he says, every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Can't just keep one commandment, got to keep all 10. Well, unfortunately, the Jews had added about 626 more onto that list. Yes, you had to keep them all. You can't pick and choose the ones you're going to do and not do. You got to do them all. Otherwise, you're out of fellowship with God. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Yes. When you make a law unto yourself concerning Christ and religion, that's when you fall from grace. That's when you fall from grace. When you say, I must do this, or I'm not close to Christ, that's when you fall from grace. So what is Christ saying? Repent. Repent from that. Come back to the basics. Grace, 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 and more grace. God doesn't put you under all that burden. Grace is the gift of God through the work of Christ on the cross. Amen. He fulfilled the law for us. Amen. Not baptism, not circumcision, not tithing, not church attendance, not mere knowledge. Oh, you come to church to know about God? But have you really committed yourself to Him? Have you really got Him in your heart the way He wants you to have Him there? Not mere knowledge. Come back to Me. My arms are open wide. I am ready to give you a great big bear hug and welcome you back in. Yes, that's how forgiving He is. He doesn't remember any of that stuff. Somebody was telling me about a lady that has some friends that didn't like something she did, and they were telling her she had to do certain things about it. No, you don't. The lady had taken it to the Lord already and prayed about it and decided she was good to go. That's the end of it. Let it go. You see, that's what the problem that most of us have is this. We can't let things go. Let it go. Because if you don't let it go, you may end up being out of fellowship with the Lord, out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, right? See, you have a church in you, right in your heart. You and the Holy Spirit and the Lord, you attend it all the time. Better guard it. Better make sure you're living on grace, right? Okay, so let's go to verse 6 because verse 6 gives us some more information about some of the difficulty they're having. The Lord says to them, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, this is a good thing. These are sinners. The Nicolaitans are big-time sinners. The Lord uses that horrible word, hate. I hate them. When the Lord says He hates something, that's like saying, there's no hope for that bunch. That's pretty serious. Well, who were the Nicolaitans? They were followers of a fellow named Nicholas. You can read about him in the book of Acts. He was one of the original deacons that they elected to help the Greek widows. They weren't getting enough attention. And the Greeks were mad about it, so they said, well, we'll get some men together and they'll help them, right? He was one of them. He served as a deacon to the church in Jerusalem, the Christian church in Jerusalem. But he was a fake. And he split from them and he started preaching works. Yes, fleshly works down at the temple. You know, temple prostitutes and stuff like that. In other words, you have to work your way through your flesh to get to the Savior, right? Basically, it's teaching salvation through license. No accountability, right? It's like it was back in the 60s. You remember the 60s? Anybody here old enough to remember the 60s? I graduated in the 60s. I graduated in 1970. I lived all through the 60s. What was the catchphrase of the 1960s? If it feels good, do it. Why fight it? Just be at peace and let it go. That's what the Nicolaitans taught. Just let it have its way and you'll get over it. Peace through appeasing the flesh, but no holiness, no righteousness, no sanctification. Works of self, like all false doctrine. False doctrine is you got to do it. You got to take care of business, right? Verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? I hope your hide hasn't gotten so thick you don't feel His presence anymore. Especially your heart. Because you know, when you keep saying no, 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 no to the Holy Spirit, pretty soon your heart gets hard, 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 hard. Don't let that happen. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now I'm thinking the paradise of God is the New Jerusalem. I could be wrong. I don't know. I didn't search that out a whole lot. You know, God may have a special park up there somewhere. I don't know. But the Scripture does tell us that the tree of life, there's a river of pure water that flows through the New Jerusalem. Pure water, that's holy water, right? It's heavenly water. And the tree of life grows on both sides of that as it goes down. Suppose we'll be able to just walk by and pick some fruit and enjoy that. You know, several different kinds of fruit that come off that tree, right? That's right. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Who are overcomers? Who are the overcomers? Is it those that keep times and seasons and rituals and sacrifices? Is that who the overcomers are? No. Or is it those who humble themselves to the Holy Spirit? They sacrifice themselves to do what God wants them to do, and they follow Matthew 22:37-39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's going to get to eat from that tree? Yes. Those who trust in the Lord and do their best to make Him happy. Do their best to bring glory to Him. That's who's going to eat off of that tree. Those are the overcomers. Just to nail it down, here is the Holy Spirit writing through the same Apostle John in 1 John 5:5. And what does He say? Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then you're going to believe the other things about Jesus too, aren't you? You're going to believe that He was born of a virgin. You're going to believe that He lived a sinless life. You're going to believe that He sacrificed His body and His blood for you, and that He rose again 3 days later so that He could prove that you are going to rise again too. Because He did everything He was supposed to do exactly the way He was supposed to do it, pleasing the Father in securing our redemption. We are overcomers, trusting the Lord. You must be trusting the Lord. The tree of life, Revelation 22:2, will be in the city of the New Jerusalem. Here's what it says: in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Well, I know Nancy's going to like it because I see pictures of her out in the garden all the time. So she's going to be in her glory up there on that street picking that fruit. That's right. Now, what did you learn tonight from the church at Ephesus? Did they have problems? How did they solve those problems? Repent and get back with the Lord. Now, maybe they weren't doing that all the time, but He's telling them, you need to do it. Now, remember, they're getting this letter after they've been in existence for 50 years or so. They've been faithful for 50 years. And the Lord is still telling them, there's some things you can get better at. Doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, there's some things you can get better at. Get a stronger faith. Get a stronger walk. Get into the Word more. Fellowship with the saints more. Get encouraged by one another more. Right? Speak encouraging words to one another more. Do that, you see. You can do that. Now, the message that I got, this is what I wrote down, is that we keep trusting Jesus and Jesus only and His work on the cross. Saints, it's all about Jesus. It will always be all about Jesus. If you have a problem, what do you need? More of Jesus. That's what you need. If you have a problem, you need to take it to Jesus and tell Him the truth about it and listen to what He's going to tell you about it and get the peace of the Lord that passes understanding. Amen?
Amen.
Listen to what the Spirit says to you. Sorry, we only got one church in tonight. But we'll get the rest of them in. We have until the Lord comes. All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank You tonight for speaking to us. Your Holy Spirit, I sense His presence here, Lord. I know that He's here, whether I sense Him or not. The fact is, He's here. The fact is, You are here. So I thank You, Lord, for being in this meeting tonight and encouraging us through Your Word. Help us, Lord, to go to your word all the time. Help us to think of you all the time. Help us to please you all the time so that we can walk close to you in your spirit. Be with us now as we go out, Lord. Help us to encourage others. Help us to be in your peace wherever we go. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.